Tonight we're going to talk about a man who made too many wrong decisions and see if we can learn from his life. We could call this How to End Well, because there's many lessons we can learn from Lot's life. Primarily our scripture is taken, we'll start rather from Genesis chapter 13. So if you want to open your Bibles, and we'll start with Genesis 13. Of course, to end life well, you have to start off well. And if we're not right with God tonight, if we're going to end right, then we're going to have to get right sometime now and between now and the end. That's deeper thought, in case you didn't pick that up. Rather obvious. All we need to do is put a time schedule. And when are we going to do it? We found that God had told Abraham, back in chapter 12, verse 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. You know, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith. And God told Abraham to do something, and he didn't tell him exactly what nor where he was going. He just said, Get going, and I'll give you orders as you get underway. During wartime, ship's captain out of San Francisco, they were given their orders, sealed orders, and these orders were not open until they cleared the Golden Gate. They didn't know just where they were going, really. In order for secrecy, no one knew except the officers that had cut the orders. So Abraham had cut orders, sealed. He says, Get out from among your people, and I'll show you what I want you to do. Verse 2, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee. This is chapter 12. And make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now God had told Abraham to get out and leave his family, but he took Lot along. And you'll notice that the Lord didn't talk to him until over in the 13th chapter and the 14th verse after Lot had left. We might be able to talk to God in disobedience, but he didn't talk to us very much until we were obedient. Now the characters in our life are both righteous. They're both righteous men. Genesis 15:6, we find that Abram, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We find in 2 Peter 2:8 about Lot, For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now Lot's background, he was the son of Haran, the grandson of Terah, and Abraham was his uncle. And Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran died in his native land of Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 11, 27, 28. And here are some of the things that I've picked out of the record as we shall read. Verse chapter 13, And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him to the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, for they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. Imagine being so rich that your family has to split up. And that was the case in this particular record. They had a lot of money, and a lot of silver, and a lot of gold, and a lot of cattle. And so the land just couldn't hold them. And there was a strife, verse 7, Genesis 13, 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. One of the first lessons we can pick up in this particular record is, in verse 6, beware of riches. Riches in themselves are not good, they're not evil, they're just there. Like Mount Everest, you know, just there. Our attitude toward it is what makes a difference. We find that the scripture says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have departed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's the love of money. Poor people can love money just like rich people. I've known a few very rich people. One rich lady was Mrs. Ruth Kerr. Kerr Fruit Jars, you know, Kerr Glass Company, Pittsburgh Glass, you know. Mrs. Ruth Kerr. Very well to do. She was the second wife of Mr. Kerr and had quite a fortune. Good friend of Dawson's and good friend of the Navigators. She gave away money like it was going out of style. Really challenged my heart. I used to see her with her rings and she'd, you know, back her old Cadillac out of the driveway and bang it up nearly all the time. Dear, dear, sweet woman of God. Evidently she didn't covet riches. Evidently. Didn't seem like it. She was one of the people that Doss went to when we changed from our basic philosophy of our income. In the early days, when I first knew Doss, in the 40s, during the war and afterwards, well, Doss felt that we shouldn't share our needs, our financial needs. We should just pray. In fact, when I first came around, it was absolutely a no-no, and you'd be brought up short if you solicited funds. You just prayed. That was his way the Lord had led him during the outset, before the war and during World War II and afterwards. And then he felt that the Lord would have him change and share our needs. And one of the first people that he went to was Mrs. Kerr, and this was kind of a test case. And I've heard Doss tell this story about he went to her and he told her how the background of the Navigators and how they were supported financially. And she started crying. And he thought, what have I done now, you know? And Doss, just like so many of us fellas, woman starts crying, we're just not built for it. We don't know how to handle it, you know? You doctors and psychiatrists and psychologists, I guess, can handle that, but us bricklayers and electricians, we're complete loss. I usually faint or, you know, I drop something. Knocking something off the table is also good. You know, anything. Pour coffee on yourself, you know. And then she has to help you with a burn, you know. So she related to Doss, said, Doss, no, you haven't done anything wrong. I'm so thrilled to be able to share in the work of the Navigators. I've often wondered how you were supported, and I thought, well, you must be subsidized by somebody or something. I just didn't know, and I was just too embarrassed to ask. And so I really want to help. And she gave Doss $1,000, and that helped us with some groceries. In those days, we were in Los Angeles, and we had the office, and when we first started the office in Los Angeles, the budget of the Navigators was $2,000 a month. You're like, yeah, worldwide budget. It's $33 million this year. Probably this year would be more than that, last year. And it sure was interesting. We were very highly salaried people. We all lived together. Of course, I liked that, being a single man. Well, I lived over with Sandy. I'm going to get back to my sermon. Just in case. That pizza stay hot a long time. I lived over with Sandy over in Pasadena, and the girls lived over in South Pass. And Sandy had a big old home over there, and we lived there, Rod Sargent and myself and Cease Davidson and others. And the girls lived over the other place. So I didn't mind us all living together. I thought it was great, particularly when we'd have parties and stuff with the girls and stuff. You know, it was great. But if we got money, we were supposed to get paid. If we did have any money, it was $11 a week in board and room. We always got our board and room, you know. Never short on that. But so many of the weeks, it was $2 and $3. In fact, when I built the Los Angeles office, I wasn't even on payroll. And one of the guys, one of the sweet little gals, Thelma Davidson, she said, John, you're not on payroll. I said, no. She said, does Doris know it? I said, I don't really know, Thelma. She said, why don't you talk to him? I said, Thelma, why don't you talk to him for me? She said, I'm not going to do it. I said, well, I'm not either. She says, then you won't get paid. But God permitted, in the weekends I was doing ministry over in Long Beach, and how some of those guys over there, I don't know if I had a hungry look or what. I wasn't overweight. And they'd take me out for dinner, and they'd slip me $5 here and so on. Really, really thrilling days. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Being poor doesn't mean you're going to be happy. Being rich doesn't mean you're going to be happy, you know. But when God does give us riches, and Paul the Apostle says we should really pray and work at how to handle riches as well as to how to handle poverty, you know. I have learned, Paul says in Philippians 4, I have learned and I have been taught. In other words, he learned it, and he had been taught it by a teacher on how to have abundance and how to have nothing. And that's a thing that we have to learn. And I do praise God for those days when we didn't have all that much. I really do. And the Lord taught us many, many lessons. And he's still teaching us lessons. Just in passing, this is not in my notes, more problem has come, in my experience, since we've had more money than did when we had less money. Just for your information. The love of money is the root of all it. Beware of strife. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride. Divorce rate is up in a good economy. And you know, this pertains to us all, learning how to be poor and learning how to be rich, because God is no respecter of persons. The problem that came between Abraham and Lot came between two righteous people. People that no doubt respected each other and loved each other and within the same family. We have every reason to believe that they had a good relationship to each other, the nephew and the uncle. And so you and I, see, there's no guarantee. God is no respecter of persons. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. And if we do wrong, we'll suffer for it. Colossians 3:25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons with God. Sometimes we think, well, it won't happen here. But it might. I didn't think it would happen to me. I didn't think my feet would go bad. But they did. And I wore these big old thick-soled shoes with steel in the bottom. You know? I didn't think I'd have to go to the hospital with the CAT scan, you know, and you know, all them treasures and them things that they put through you. You know, you usually put you through the hospital. Well, when I went, they put the hospital through me. Boy, I was frightened most of the time. You know, I was laying there, and my roommate was over the other side. His name was Bill Williams, William Williams. And there was about two or three in the hospital at that time, William Williams. I don't know why mothers do that. And you know, sometimes when you're with the team, you get on evangelism, you talk about different methods of evangelizing, Dick. And neither one of us knew what was wrong with us. And he was doing all these experiments. And I was laying there thinking about how I could talk to Bill about the Lord. And I thought of this. I thought of asking Bill, are you afraid to die? Then I thought, you know, that wouldn't be a very good approach, you know. because I'm not sure that I'm not afraid. You see? Yeah. I dismissed that. And prayed about it all that day, and we formed a relationship. Real nice chap. And but the next morning, I had prayed and went around to his bed and just asked him, I said, Bill, you ever pray much? He said, yeah, John. In my own way, really, to myself. He said, since I've been studying astronomy as a hobby and studying the heavenly bodies, he said, it's increased my faith in God. So we had a good chat. But you see, all the things that happen to other people, and no probability is going to happen to us or our family. You see? Jeremiah 7:4, but don't be fooled by those who lie to you and say that since the temple of God is here, God will never let Jerusalem be destroyed. In other words, it won't happen to us because we're fundamentalists and have the King James Bible. We won't go modern, liberal. We won't have those seminary teachers that deny the faith, won't you? A lot of people have said that, really. You know, God is no respecter of persons, and you and I have to be alert. Beware of riches. See, it rains on the just and on the unjust alike. Verse 8, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Next thing I picked up out of the account here is keep short accounts. Abraham went to Lot. Now, Lot could have gone to Abraham, the younger to the elder, because the Bible teaches that. Younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And the younger is supposed to show respect unto the elder. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. But Abraham took the initiative. I think this is where Lot began to make his mistake. It's when he failed to take the initiative with Uncle Abe. And he let Uncle Abraham get the advantage and make the offer. The next thing I picked up is the principle of love. Verse 8, we be brethren. The only thing necessary for people to get along is their brethren. For a long time, I had a little rough time fellowshipping with people who were Pentecostals. And people who there were maybe on the emotional side or had a little different doctrinal view than me. But you know, when you're in a place where there's not many born-again Christians, your doctrinal views go by the wayside. And you just rally around Jesus Christ. And here, he says, we're brothers. That's all that's necessary for us to get along and not fight, get in any problem. See? Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Only one thing that's needed to get along is to be brothers, is to be brothers. And you know, if you want to know how to treat people, we can use that old verse in Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever that you would that men should do to you, do you also to them. Make a choice. The golden rule. And I use this constantly. I use this with our staff over in Oklahoma and Arkansas and North Texas. I use this down in New Zealand. Particularly when you have young men and young ministers and young navigator representatives and full-time workers and fellows that are really coming on strong, they want to know, what does the Bible teach? How shall I handle this? What does the Word say? I said, well, let me ask you a question. If this was being done to you, how would you want it done? Do it to them like you want it done to you. That's close enough. You'll be all right. You really will. Because the Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Do unto others, you have them do unto you. Yes, but the Bible teaches. I know what the Bible teaches. I had three of my guys in Christ Church. They were really leaning on the young ladies, our workers. And they had been studying the role of the man in the church and the role of the woman in the church. And all the wonderful verses about women keep silent in the church and all those treasures. And they began to quote me those verses. And I said, well, fellas, you want to choose upside and quote verses? And they said, no, not with you. I said, I know all the verses you're talking about. If you were the young ladies, if you were the young female workers, how would you want to be treated? Yes, but John, don't yes, but John me. Answer my question. How would you want to be treated? I says, you treat those women just like you want to be treated if you were a woman, and I'll say that the Bible will back you up. Do unto others you have them do unto you. If you were the employee, Mr. Boss Man, what kind of money would you want for the work he's doing? You say, well, John, if I was the employee, I'd fire me. Fair enough. Like one old boy hired out to one of the farmers over in Kansas, and they wouldn't know what the pay was, and the farmer said, well, I'll pay you what you're worth. He says, man, I can't work that cheap. Do unto others, you have them do unto you. Memorize all the verses and study all the subjects. You know? If you were the employee working for the boss, and he was giving you the kind of money that he's giving you, would you be satisfied if he was doing as much or as little work as you're doing? That's where it is. That really is where it is. That's right where it is. I'm telling you, that's a fantastic passage. You know, Martha was concerned about Mary. Martha was busy serving. And she was all uptight. In Luke 10:42, Jesus says, Martha, my dear, this is the Phillips translation, only a few things are really needed. Perhaps only one. Oh, I just love those verses that says only one, or a few, or two. See, I can count that high. Only a few things, this is the God of all the earth. This is Jesus said, only a few things are really needed, maybe only one. And Mary has chosen that one thing. Please don't tear it away from her. Only one. They said, Lord, which is the first and great commandment? Matthew 22, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he said this. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Isn't that gorgeous? Doesn't that set you on fire? Doesn't that thrill you? You can learn them too. And you got the entire seminary education according to Jesus. All the law and all the prophets. Isn't that gorgeous? That's all there is to it. It really isn't all that complicated to live this Christian life. It really isn't. And tragically, or wonderfully, you and I both know it. All we have to do is put into practice in it. The next thing I picked up is in verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take to the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If thou wilt go to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. I love that. He said, son, make a choice. Now, why could he say that with all confidence? Well, because Abraham knew the God that made the world out of nothing. He didn't even have that much when he started, you see. Therefore, he could take whatever lot left. Maybe you've heard the story of the last daughter had married and was leaving the church, and Mom had the hanky, and she was driving away and dabbing the eyes, you know. And the last one, the nest was empty, and she turned to her husband. She says, dear, she says, you are all I got left. He said, "Honey, I'm all you had to start with." So God didn't even have this much to start with, even a desert. He made the world out of nothing. So Abraham said, "You go to the right and I'll go to the left, or you go to the left and I'll go to the right." See? Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And I have used that verse in my own life, and I've been terribly embarrassed how I have been discouraged with the promises of God and so encouraged with the promise of man. I had the promises of God that He was going to give us enough money for a down payment over in Oklahoma City. We'd never bought a home, and Mr. Bridges and others have been encouraging the fellas to buy homes, and because you are going to get old one of these days, and you're going to either, there's only one other alternative to retiring. That's dying. So, but I just happened to be caught in that deal where I was here at Glen Eyrie, and then I was in New Zealand, so there's about 15 years in there where I was living in rented houses or living here on the property, and all the other young men were buying their own places and getting started. And so I come back on this whirlwind with this interest, and I just got back to town. But the Lord gave me some promises that He was going to give us enough down payment for a house. And He did. We invited some different friends in a routine of ministry, and one young man, young executive, had him over for lunch, and his wife and boy, and he's been to Glen Eyrie and Eagle Lake 11 years in a row. He used to come when he was a little boy, and I was one of the old prophets, he said. And he said, "John, I was thinking the other day, my wife and I were talking, if we could get you a little larger down payment." Have I told this story? I haven't told this story. There's three ways you can tell you get old. One is you get forgetful. I can't think of the mother too, but anyway. So he said, if we could get you a little larger down payment, he says, your monthly payments would be less. Well, I don't have a degree in higher mathematics, but I could figure that out, see? I said, that's beautiful, really. He said, well, my wife and I are thinking, and we'd like to help you. I said, well, that'd be just fine. We appreciate that. And he said, why don't you just kind of put us down for $10,000? So I got choked on my water. We was at a party, a missionary, and I was talking to his brother, and he came up to his brother, and he said, hey, are you in on John's house project? And he said, no, I didn't know John's house project. And he turned to me and says, what house project? I said, well, that's your brother's words there. And so I was really embarrassed, A couple of days later, he called me and he said, look, what's this house project my brother would mention the other night at Pa's? And I said, and I told him what his brother said. He said, well, I think that's a good idea. He said, well, why don't you put us down for $5,000? And I did that. And unsolicited, other than one friend in California, I visited him, and he said, what are you working on in regard to projects? And I told him, and he said, look, man, put us down. So unsolicited, other than this one guy, the guys chipped in $22,800. And I was so happy. And I felt so convicted, because when I had the promises of God, I wasn't that happy. But I had the promises of these guys, and I was just thrilled beyond words. We've recently gone through a rather rough time with one of our children, rebellion and so on. And in the midst of the darkest hours, God gave us some fantastic promises. Exodus 14:13-14. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for the Egyptians that you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. For the Lord will fight for you, Well, you keep silent. And we begin to pray, Lord, drown these Egyptians. Do something with them. Get rid of them. You know, these friends. Friends. Do something with them. And we claim the promise. But we really had a heavy heart. Some months ago, when our daughter made a commitment to Christ and turned a right about face, we were so happy when she would testify. Again, I had her word, and I was happy. When I had God's word, I was sad. I hope I can make progress on that before it's over, so I can be just as happy with God's word as I am with yours, or my daughter's, or the businessmen in Oklahoma City, you see. Trust God, the promises of God. Abraham had them. He said, son, make a choice. The God that I know can build houses in Oklahoma City. By the way, we bought that house. Another boy come along and said, I'm gonna help you with your loan. And you know, loan money is out of sight. And he says, I'm gonna check with my attorney and see how cheap I can loan it to you. Have you ever heard of that before? I haven't. You know? And so we have very reasonable payments, thanks, according to this genius of mathematician in the outset, see? And we have a house. It's there in Oklahoma City. It just fits us. It's mahogany throughout. Bleached mahogany. Me being somewhat of a tradesman, I just appreciate it. It's just the prettiest thing at all. Our daughter was telling Mom, she said, Mom, you know, most people have something, but they want something else. And they want something better. Isn't it good that we don't want for a thing, and we wouldn't have anything better than we got it? Of course, there's two things. It isn't all that beautiful, but it's nice. But there's something happening here too, see. And we were just happy, and we want a little larger house to have fellas and girls with us for training, in which we are, of course. The promises of God. Trust God. In Luke 15, you remember the prodigal son? You know, he said, Lord, he said, Father, divide up the goodies. And so he divided them up, and he went off and soon found himself with his scholarship taken from him. Down a pig pen. And he said, by the way, you ought to look at that sometime and study. The reason this kid came to himself is a little verse in there, a little phrase. No man gave to him. If we'd had a welfare state in those days, that old boy had been down that pig pen yet. We'd have fed him down there and fed him some sandwiches and all that kind of stuff, see? He never would have got out. Look, you read in the Bible. No man gave to him. It says in Proverbs, a man's belly drives him on. And that's right, if you don't give to him. But if you give to him, of course, he'll be a welfare boy. Well, he said, I'm really stupid. My daddy's got hired help that are so well off. He said, I think I'll go hire on to my pa, and I'll have a good place to stay. And the scripture says in Luke 15:20, when he was a great way off. At any time that kid had come home, daddy would have seen him. Why? Because he spent his whole time looking. As a picture of God, of course. Looking. He was trusting God to send his boy back. And he accepted him. Back to Abraham again. He staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's where I want to be. I'm working at it. John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, abideth alone. But if it die, bring forth much fruit. When I was 25 years old, I started praying about a wife. I wasn't much interested up until then. I was fighting foreign wars and all those kind of things. But when I got back to the States, I thought, well, it's about time we start praying for a wife. And several things happened to cause me to make a little covenant with the Lord for the right kind of wife. And I began to pray, and I asked the Lord for certain conditions to exist when that come about. Little did I know it's going to be 10 years before God fulfilled that promise. And that's a long time to wait for a wife, from 25 to 35. But God fulfilled that promise, and shortly before he fulfilled it, I was praying over about where the office is now. We had some steers over there at that time. And I was praying, and I ran across John 12:24. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. And the Lord laid on my heart that he's going to give me Helen. And I said, well, Lord, how come you're laying this on my heart? And I began to read John 12:24, 25, and 26. It said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him with my Father honor. So I said, Lord, how do I know you're going to honor me by giving me a wife and giving me Helen? I had been at the headquarters for a time, and maybe he's going to send me out in evangelism or something like that. He says, no, what have you done? What have you buried, John? What have you planted? Well, I've preached messages on this before, you know. Plant corn comes up, you know. Plant wheat comes up most of the time, you know. And you plant cotton comes on, see. Well, what have you planted? Well, Lord, I trust I have planted my will into your will regarding your selection for a wife. He says, I thought that's what it was. That's what's going to grow. It's going to be Helen. So I had the confidence that the Lord was going to give me Helen, even before I asked her and even before I talked with Doris. But it was a promise because I had planted it. And I trusted it to God. One of the conditions, by the way, that I had asked the Lord for, lo, these years, was that when God gave me a helpmate, that we would establish a home, and the home would be used to recruit fellows and girls to go around the world for Jesus Christ as missionaries and disciple makers, you see. I hadn't told Doss that, but when we were married over in the Rose Arbor, July the 10th, 1955, 27 years ago, come Saturday. So let's have a moment of silence Saturday morning, just any time during the morning, just, you know, about 3 minutes of silence. There's about 225 folks out at the wedding, and he said, gang, we've been waiting a long time for John to make his choice, and he joked around a bit. I look then just like I do now, you know, bald-headed. But he said, I wonder if you'd do something for me. I wonder if you'd pray that through the home that's being established here, that fellows and gals would be reached for Jesus Christ to go around the world. He said, would you do that? He says, I'll pause and then I'll pray. And he paused a minute or so and then he prayed. We have it on tape. We did have it on tape. We lost the tape. Did you know I can give you names and addresses of those people? I really can. Jack Blanch in Spain. Don Hankins in Europe. Fellas like Harvey Cox that runs the Glen. Russ Reed. I've been working with Russ Reed since he's 18 years old. He's a slow learner. Larry Hardy. Pastors. This is all before we went to New Zealand. Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, abideth alone. Doss used to lay on our hearts, look, gang, God is no respecter of persons. He can use you. That used to stagger me. One time I was in the entrance of the international office. I was laying brick there in that entranceway, coming down off the driveway, and I was defeated about something. I forgot. I forgot all the things I've been defeated about, you know, purposely. And he came out and he took me out there in the driveway and we've been talking about maybe I should go to Dallas and as a nav rep and so on. And he said, you know, Johnny, he said, you can handle that all right. You can handle that assignment. But he said, I'm also thinking about Philadelphia. He said, you know, Johnny, he said, you can handle all of Texas. He said, you know, John, you can handle all of the South. And he used to paint, and he'd paint this big picture and I'd think, you know, Doss means well. He really does. He really means well, see. But he believed that. He really did. When I was in New Zealand, I played a tape where Doss had prayed years and years ago, where God would use him to plant disciple makers in the all over in the South Pacific, and he named New Zealand. So I knew that I was there as answer to Dawson's prayer. It all goes back to trusting God, making a decision, waiting those years. Helen has had a bout with cancer, and she's doing quite well. One of our friends one time had cancer, still does. Jerry Strader, and he was talking to one of the young men out in California, and they just got news, and he said, "Fellas, young single guys, you know, we get to, at our university conferences, you know, we get to single guys together and give them, you know, man-to-man talk and talk." He says, "Fellas, I'm glad now God did it then." In other words, now under our times of pressure, I'm glad God put us together then. You see? Trusting God. And that's one of the things I picked up here. Trusting the Lord. And Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10 and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, that likened to the land of Egypt as I cometh unto the Zoar. Lot lifted up his eyes. Lot looked. Lot made a decision after the sight of his eyes. Isaiah 11:3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, prophecy, "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." John 7:24, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Oh, we like to look at, we like it like it looks, doesn't it? It looks good. It really does. Remember in our lesson last night, 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, neither on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 16:2, "All the ways of a man are right, or clean in his own eyes." But we find in Proverbs 11:14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but a multitude of counselors are safety." And Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Matthew 7:13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Lot looked. Then he began to make plans to move down toward Sodom. Now, Lot was a cattleman, and we can understand why he would make such a decision like that. By the way, I have just a little bit more to do. Are you tired of sitting? Would you like to stand up? You want to stand up? Okay. Okay, you're tied to my fingers now with invisible wires. Ready? Tied to my finger. Feet on the floor, tied to my fingers. Ready? I'm going to raise you up. Ready? Okay? Invisible wire. Yeah. Okay, now then, I got you tied. Okay, I'm going to tighten up the strings. Ready? Tighten them up. Fiddle strings, tighten them up. Okay. Okay, I'm going to let you down now. Oh, wait. Come on, come back up. Okay, come on. Ready? When you get down about 4 to 5, we'll hold it now, ready? Now hold right there, hold right there, hold. It's them hinges this week, isn't it? Thank you. Lot was from Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees, according to Haley's handbook, was a well-developed city. He was a city dweller. And it had streets and houses and house numbers. And in recent excavation, they found that they had a correspondence school where they taught young people languages. Carry about 200 students, where they could learn languages and cultures of foreign cultures, so as they went abroad to represent their companies abroad. there in Ur of the Chaldees. So he'd been with Uncle Abraham on his tent bit, on his bivouac, quite some time. Not being a country boy, but being a city boy, we can understand why if he was given a choice, he'd go right to town. And so he did. And he being a cattleman, of course, he made a decision where the grass was, and it was well watered, and he could make a lot of money. So no doubt, Lot thought that this was the best thing to do, and he probably thought, I'm reading into this, they make a lot of money and well in the houses and comfort and maybe educate my children at university. And somewhat of a freedom, you know. And so he looked towards Sodom, then he pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he dwelt in Sodom, and then some Bible teaches that he was mayor of Sodom. He was keeper of the gate. But he neglected verse 13 in chapter 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. And we find, of course, that he got enmeshed in Sodom rather quickly. Just a little bit about Uncle Abraham. See, Uncle Abraham was still back dealing with the Lord back on the plains. And, of course, when you're friends of someone, well, they tell you what they're going to do. And God decided because of the wickedness that was down in Sodom, that he would go down and see if it was true. So we find that God himself went down and took two angels with him. There were three of them there that came by Abraham's tent. Evidently, this was the Lord Jesus. And he says in Genesis 18:19, speaking of Abraham, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." I know Abraham, that he will control his house, that his servants and his children will be under the covenant of God. And being a friend of God, we find in James 2:25, he stopped by his tent and told him what he was going to do. And, of course, Abraham remembered that his little nephew was down there. And he said, "Lord, surely the God of all the earth is going to do right." And the Lord said, "Yeah, the God of earth is going to do right." He said, "Lord, if you find 50 righteous people down there, will you save the city?" He said, "Yes." And he said, "Now, Lord, look, if there's just 5 short, surely you wouldn't destroy the city for lack of 5. He didn't say, but the Lord said, "Well, if I find 45, I'll save the city." See, Abraham was big dealing with lack of 5, and but the Lord, when he restated it, he says 45. You see, it's different, sounds different. Then he got him to 30, to 20, to 10. One time I counted up the people in Lot's family, the possible, lowest possible number. He had sons, which are plural. He had 2 daughters that weren't married, that was 4. He had daughters that were married, at least 2, because it was plural. That was 6. His sons-in-law would be counted members of the family, would be 8. And Mr. and Ms. Lot would be 10. So the least possible number he could have had in his family was 10. And so it's easy to see that if Lot had his own family under the covenant of God, he could have saved the city. And Abraham, of course, had his family under the covenant of God. And Abraham's attitude, as we study the life of Abraham and we study the life of Lot, was entirely different, particularly on money. Because Abraham refused to accept anything other than what God had given him. We find, you remember when Lot and the others had been stolen by some raiders out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham armed his household servants in Genesis 14:14. 318. He had them under such discipline, all he had to do was issue arms. And we know from military training that the discipline is what counts. It isn't the skill in using weapons, because you can teach skill in using weapons rather quickly, but it takes months and years to teach discipline. And so he went and he won the battle. He came back, and the king of Sodom was so grateful. He said, "Look, why don't we just take the people and go back home and start over?" But he says, "You take the goods to yourself." And Abraham said in Genesis 22, and Abraham said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. And Helen and I call that our shoe latchet principle, because we refuse to accept anything that isn't according, it isn't proper, because you can trip over a shoe latchet. You can trip over a shoelace. You can trip over the smallest thing, you see. And Abraham would not do it. He would not compromise financially, not even to a shoelace. Quite different than nephew Lot, who was making his entire decisions on how much money he could make in the cattle business. Later, the two angels came, and they came to Lot, and he says, Terry, come into the house. They said, no, we're going to sleep in the streets. He said, no, better come in. So he came in. And the men of the city were exceedingly wicked. They were Sodomites. They were homosexuals. And they said, how about sending us those two guys out? And he says, no, can't do that, boys. He says, that's wicked. He says, look, why don't you take my two virgin daughters? And he says, no, we want those two guys. He said, well, I can't do it, really. They're my friends. He said, okay, we'll take you. And the men of God, the angel, reached from the inside and blinded the people. Early the next morning, he said, Lot, this place is wicked. God's going to destroy it with fire and brimstone. Get out. So he went to the sons-in-law that married his daughters. And the scripture says, they seemed to him as one that mocked. That's in 19:14. Here the old man is at this time of night. Can you imagine that? Sharing that religion bit again. You know, freely translated. Can you imagine that? We thought daytime's bad enough, but here he is over here in the middle of the night sharing that religion, telling us all about some kind of destruction, fire and brimstone. They saw he was mocking. He was a fool. So he got out, and the angel said, well, get your daughters, get your wife, and let's go. So they hurried out. And we find that even then, dear Lot, in chapter 19, he said, get to the mountains. Are you going to be destroyed? He said, my Lord, he says, I can't hack those mountains. He said, I'll be, something will get me, you know. I'll be consumed. That shows that he had been in the city so long. He was so soft. He said, how about let me go in this little village of Zoar? And the angel said, okay, but be quick about it. Because we're going to have to destroy the city, you see. And of course, he went in the little city of Zoar, and he got frightened there, and he got out. And we know the story over in the New Testament. A very little interesting little verse is just stuck in. Remember Lot's wife. Because Lot's wife, so attracted by the lure of the world, by the lure of Sodom, she couldn't resist looking back. And of course she was caught in the sulfur and the fire and the brimstone. They was going over this in Sunday school one time, and they were telling about Lot's wife looking back and turned to a pillar of salt. And the little boy got up and he held his hand up and said, teacher, he says, that's not very strange, really. He said, my mom went downtown shopping, and she looked back and she turned into a telephone pole. Let's ask Lot some questions. Lot, how'd you make out, boy? You make a lot of money? Yeah, I did, really. Did. Made quite good, actually. Had some investments, and inflation was reasonable, and boy, I really made out. Of course, you know, when the city was burned, why, everything I had went with it. Well, what about your family, Lot? Did you get them all educated at all in those pagan universities? Little sermon, eh?
Yeah, oh yeah, they did. They were very highly trained, right, and they really received a brilliant education. Of course, you know, they were caught in the fire, so they were lost.
Well, what about the influence? I understand that you really had a lot of influence. In fact, they made you mayor.
Yeah, he said that was right. He said I was mayor. In fact, I was mayor when the angels came, and in fact, I protected them. Had them into my house when those rowdies were pulling that bad deal.
Of course, you know, after the city was burned, well, you can't be mayor over ashes, you know.
Well, Lot, how would you value the latter end of your days? And where did it all start?
Well, I don't know that Lot answered that, but I will.
I think it started back on the plains when he was with Uncle Abraham. When he let Uncle Abraham beat him to the draw and say, "Son, make a choice. I'll take what's left." I think he should have said, "Uncle Abe, can't do it. Not in our culture, sir. You're my elder, sir. You're my daddy. God respect my daddy. You raised me, sir. No, sir. You make a choice or there won't be one made." I think that's where he missed it. Then when he did make a choice, I think he looked with the side of his eyes. He made what looked good. I don't think he got enough counsel. And then he left off verse 13 because doing business with sodomites is bad maintenance, as we say in the Air Force. No way can you win because of the morals that are involved. No way can you win. And of course we know that his two girls, having been raised in Sodom, figured, well, this is the end of the time, so if we don't have children, our name would be blotted out, so they made the old man drunk. And one of them slept with him one night, and one of them the other night, and through incest, we have two tribes of Lot. A righteous man. A man who made too many wrong choices. A man who didn't rejoice enough at the promises of God, but no doubt rejoiced at the promises of man. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that the soberness of our lesson tonight might keep us from making too many wrong choices. But like Uncle Abraham, we might have our conviction so strong that our household and our servants and our children will be followers of God as long as we live. And we may not compromise even from a shoe latchet, but our hearts and minds and actions and thoughts will be pure and true and strong. In Jesus' name, amen.